eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Good morning, everybody. We are very excited today to welcome another guest speaker from Edward Road Baptist Church. Gary Mendelson and Austin Ronicar were willing to come and speak to us in Phil's absence. And Gary spoke last week and did a beautiful job, and today we're going to welcome Austin Ronicar to the pulpit. Austin and Phil go back many years to their teaching days at Edward Road, and they have remained close friends ever since. And once you know Austin, you'll know why. I remember him from Edwards Road, and just like Gary, I remember him as being so passionate about his commitment to following Jesus Christ in everything he does. His real passion is missions, and it's medical missions. And he has exercised that by going on multiple mission trips and worked in children's hospitals in Vietnam and places like that. When I heard Austin could speak, I wanted to get with him first and check on his schedule because I knew he was tied up a lot of weekends either working or being on call. So I was excited when Austin called back and said, September 22nd is the date. That's the date I can come. So Austin, we are excited that you were able to work it out in your schedule to come speak to us today. So please come on up and bring us God's word this morning.
Good morning. It's great to be in the Lord's house. But anywhere his people are, that's where the Lord is, right? All right. I am a teacher, not a preacher, although my daughter in the back might disagree. I want you to, if you can, there are several of these. I like hands-on. I like you to work and think. I find if my hands aren't moving, my brain ain't thinking. So I want you to grab one of these and open it up while I get some things straight. There are more up here if you want to take a moment, find some. Feel free to move about. And go ahead and take out the rubber band and go ahead and put it on your right wrist, okay? Just to hold that for a second. And you're going to want the pencil and the gym clip, paper clip, and the 3x5 card, okay? A lot of times we don't bring paper to take notes. I'm a note taker. I don't know about you, but I'm a student, so I'm always taking notes to see what I can learn. And what we're going to talk about today is things I've been learning and I want to share with you. How many of you are teachers? All right. Do you find that when you teach, you learn a lot more than your students do because you got to get prepared, okay? So I love to teach because it makes me be the student that I need to be. I am a pediatric cardiologist. But today, I'm simply, by God's grace, going to be the servant of the great physician. And I deal with cardiovascular disease, but my hope and prayer is today that I am simply the vessel God uses to deliver his word to your heart. All right. So if you will turn to Joshua chapter 24, and we'll get started. We're going to look at Joshua 24, a very famous verse. In fact, some of you may have something like this in your house. You see what that says? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, we as Christians love quick sayings like this. Before there was Twitter, there were churches putting little short phrases like this on their billboards, all right? And there's nothing wrong with that. But I have found that unless you read, if you only put this up, okay, that's a nice platitude, but if we take it out of the context that Joshua was speaking to the Israelites, we lose the power of what this is. Because what this is saying is, I choose to follow, to serve God, okay? If you remember the book of Joshua, at the beginning, that first chapter or so, all we heard was, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, because there was a lot of battles ahead. Now we're at the end where God has, through his power, brought his people to where they need to be. So now we're in a land of plenty, not unlike the United States, where we've been enjoying the riches of our world. And now Joshua is asking them to recommit to their God covenant. And he's saying, not just, I'm going to serve God, but it's time to give up our idols. Now, I do travel to Vietnam. And take the blank side of your note card, and I would like you to draw three stick figures. So you don't have to be a great artist. We're not grading this. I'm not taking these up at the end of the day. But I want you to draw me three stick figures. And while you're doing that, I want to tell you a story. I love stories. And so a buddy of mine, Dr. Thuan, T-H-U-A-N, is from Hue, Vietnam, central Vietnam. It is where a lot of those who are history fans understand the Tet Offensive, a lot took place there. Times change. And now the Vietnamese consider their best friends the Chinese, the French, and the Americans, the very people who they say were oppressing them from centuries to decades to a few decades. And one of the things that they always like to do is give gifts. And they do a lot of stonework. There's a lot of marble and other stones. And so he gave me, Dr. Thuan, as a gratitude for bringing him over here to train for a while, these little statues that they are very common. These are little Chinese statues, a lot of Chinese influence in Vietnam. And these little statues, all right, I'm going to repeat after me, all right? Phu, Lu, Shu. This is not a Dr. Seuss story. This is health, okay, longevity, and wealth. And when he gave me these, I kind of chuckled and said, well, that's nice trinkets, and he put them here. So the deity of wealth, the deity of longevity, and the deity of happiness. And so Fu, Lu, and Shu, all right, have been sitting collecting dust in the back of my closet. And recently I have been looking through a great book I'll commend to you, Gods at War by Pastor Kyle Eidelman up in Kentucky. And he has been struggling with the gods that we face. We don't have household idols, at least we don't think we do, that we sit and worship. But there are things in our culture that we do worship. And so those three stick figures I offer to you are Fu, Lu, and Shu. What are the Fu, Lu, and Shus in your life? Now here's another picture of them. And so they're a little fancier, porcelain, okay? And we would deny as Christians that we worship anything but God. But our lives would say something very, very different. And I hope over the course of the next 20, 30 minutes, you're going to begin to challenge yourself to think through, what are your false gods? Because we all have them. We are all imperfect, but the first thing we got to stop doing is lie to ourselves. Okay? Just like the song said, it is time to stop being sleepy and wake up and be honest with God and honest with ourselves and seek the Lord in ways we've never thought possible. All right, let's look at the scripture. So if you're in Joshua, look at the first verse of chapter 24:1. So 24:1 says, then Joshua assembled the tribes of Israel at Shechem. Now Shechem is an amazing place. I knew a lot and I discovered a lot more in preparing for this lesson. Okay, does anyone know anything about Shechem? If you study the Old Testament, okay, we know that that's where Abraham came in, all right? And Abram, at the time, came from a polytheistic society, and the one true God spoke to him and challenged him to leave behind his idols of his father and come forward into the land he had promised and the plan he had promised to make him a great nation, all right? And then Joseph. Anybody know the story of Joseph? We all know the story of Joseph being taken by his brothers and sold into captivity, all right? But God had a plan for Joseph's life. Joseph stopped in Shechem looking for his brothers. And the guy said, oh, no, they've gone head on up the way to Dothan. And so it was somewhere on the way to Dothan that that tragedy occurred. But we knew Joseph trusted God, just like Abram trusted God. He had a plan. And Joseph was true to the one true God. He did not fall captive to the gods of Egypt. And there were many. Many, many gods. Little g, not the big G. There's only one big G God. And he knew, I'm going to die here in Egypt, but I want you to take my bones back. And so Shechem, near Shechem is where he's born. He is buried. Then we know that Moses was told, you need to go and eventually tell the people what the plan is going to be. And it was actually Joshua that took them as they entered the land to start the battle that they rehearsed. And there are two mountains near Shechem, okay, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And he had half the tribes on one side and half the tribes on the other. It was like the ultimate amphitheater. And they shouted, if we don't follow God, these are the curses we face. And if we do follow God, these are the blessings we receive. And they rehearsed this. So all the people heard it, and then they went about all through Joshua, the book of Joshua, and did God's work and cleared the land he had promised them. And now here we are back at Shechem, and Joshua is going to, in the first part of chapter 24, rehearse for them all this information. This place, we have come home to this place. So much of our history, of the life of our, if you will, the life of our church, our body of believers, has come through this place. We have had victories and we have failures. We've had good and we've had evil. We've heard blessings and we've heard curses. But life will go on and those things will challenge you again. So now it is time, church, to stand up and accept what God has done for you and cling to what God has promised you. But let's look at the middle of 24. Look at chapter 24, verse 14. And 15. And so Joshua is standing there before the people. He says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Not some faithfulness, not most faithfulness, but all faithfulness. Here it is. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the God of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites living in this land. But as for me and my household, there it is, we will serve the Lord. So there it is. The preamble is give up the gods you're really living for and be real. Wake up. Follow God. Not just for an hour on Sunday morning. Not just when you're with the body of believers. But when you're in your car, when you're on the internet, when you're with your friends, when you're at school, when you're at work, when you're on the mission field, which I'm going to argue is, my mom used to tell me, that you're either a minister or a missionary. And if it's a believer, you're a minister. And if it's a non-believer, you're a missionary. So you don't have to do anything but maybe even go down the hallway of your own home to be both. It may be you do have the blessing of saying, I have to go outside the door of my house to be a missionary. But some of us face that even in our own homes. All right, so he's giving us some choices, some gods he talks about. There were three gods he referred to in this scripture. And I want to break that down and let's say, how do they apply to our lives? So, let's see, I put that away. Another board for you. All right, so what's that? It's a compass. So we're looking at a compass here. And when we travel a compass, the compass has a magnetic capability that aims to true north, okay? And that is what I want to challenge you is, are you denying the power of your compass to guide you and point you true north to God? Or are you looking at the other gods? And so what I've done here, and I want you to take out your little 3x5 card and flip it vertical and make some notes if you're not making notes in your own notebook. And I want you to draw a plus sign and put the arrow up so it's pointing like true north. Okay? That's your little symbol for your compass today. All right? And so I want you to put here, if you want to draw that, you can, but I want us to first talk about our parents, the gods of our ancestors. Some of us were blessed to live in Christian homes. Some of us were blessed to live in godly homes, and I think you can agree with me, they're not always the same thing. There are people who play the game of being a Christian, just like they're, and forgive me if you're members of these things, Kiwanis, Rotary, volunteers at the hospital. We can pick and choose our clubs that we're members of because it's the right politically correct thing to do in our society. And then there are those who really live it for God. And so what are the gods of our parents? These are the things, what did they worship? Did you have parents who worshiped stuff, power, prestige, membership at certain places? And have you clung to those same gods that your parents clung to? What are you living for that they live for that doesn't honor God? Which idols do you need to lay down? Which foo, if you will, needs to be put down? All right, the second is the gods of our past. There are things that I did when I left my home And I was tested and challenged in college. That was the crucible of my faith, where I had to stop and say, is what I believe what I believe, or was I just simply indoctrinated to the point that had I been born in Vietnam, I would be atheist or animistic or ancestor worshiper or Buddhist? Would if I'd been born in India, would I be Hindu? And as adamant about that faith as I am about my Christian faith, am I walking the walk because it's just a series of doctrines that I believe in? Just like I was trained to be a cardiologist, I know what to do because of all the training? Or is it really a heart change? Forgive the turn of phrase. Has my heart been transplanted? Have I turned over the old damaged heart of my sinful heart and let God give me a new heart? Or am I fooling myself saying it's a new heart, but it's still working under my own power? All right, and then the last is the gods of our culture, the gods of our present and the gods of our future. As we live in a society with lots of challenges, we are the melting pot here in the United States, and the world has come to us. What are we engaging, buying into as Americans? Because that's the way our society has been raised, not the Christian society I'm talking about, but the American ideals of being things to the world. What are the gods that you face in your own culture? What are the gods that you face, the challenges to worship and to be in and to be approved and to find value in your school, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in South Carolina? What are the challenges that you face? Joshua went on to talk to them, and he said this, verse 19, Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion or your sins. But if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end to you after he has been good to you." But the people said, "No, we will serve the Lord." Okay. How many people think everyone who said that were genuinely committed at that time? I think probably most of them were. Are there times in your life where you hear a good sermon or you hear a good song or you come to a good worship service and you are so fired up? And then Monday morning comes, and it's like it didn't even happen. And you recognize that. You go, what on earth? I was so on fire, I was ready to go. And yet, it's hard to translate it into modern living. And so one of the things that we have to do is, as a cardiologist, is let's take a moment. And I hope none of you have had to have this done, but maybe some of you have. Anyone know what an arteriogram is, unfortunately? Okay. An arteriogram is where the adult cardiologist in particular will take a look, and what we're looking at here is a picture of a coronary artery where they inject the contrast. And now we can't hide. So I've had a little chest pain. I thought it was indigestion, thought I'd pulled a muscle, and they say, no, your EKG says there's heart damage. I'm looking at your life externally, and there's damage. So now we need to dive deep and go internally, and we need to probe the heart and take time to look. And they shoot the contrast in, and the adult cardiologist finds the site of obstruction, okay? And before you go to St. Francis or to Greenville Memorial and have this done, there is something you have to do, and that's called informed consent. When you do informed consent, you are signing on the line saying, I know my heart's not in good shape. I give you permission, okay, to go discover what's wrong. Nowadays, 20 years ago, that's what you did, was discover it, and then you might have to talk to the surgeon. Now, the cardiologist can say, while we're there, we may be able to go ahead and fix it. May we have permission, if we find something fixable, to fix it. And so you are signing for both a diagnostic and a therapeutic portion. And so I want you to ask yourself, let's do a spiritual coronary arteriogram. Let's look deep inside our hearts, and are we saying, God, I'll let you tell me what is wrong, and I'll even confess what's wrong, but don't expect me to change. I'll sign up for the diagnostic portion, but I'm not ready to sign up for the invasive therapeutic portion. And a lot of Christians today need to sign up to let God change your heart. It's time to have a therapeutic change of heart. And you're not going to do that without God. And the warning is, we can go in. You're not awake for most of these procedures. You can't change your mind. And so they commit here and say, we will serve God, okay? And they made something very different by their action. All right, so some of the things that to look and help you probe those questions, I want you to write these down, all right? So draw a little heart on your 3x5 card. And I want you to write these words down. I want you to think this week in your quiet time about these. So first word I want you to write is disappoints. What disappoints me? What makes me have regrets? Second thing to look at your heart, probing deeply. What do I complain about? Write the word complain. What do I complain about? Well, she never does this. He never does that. I wish so. It's a da, 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 da. Okay? Got any gripers in here? I'm a griper. I like to say it's only when I'm tired, but the truth is I just get louder when I'm tired. I mumble when I'm loud when I'm tired. All right? The next thing is the almighty dollar sign. You've heard this before. Show me your checkbook and I'll show you who your God is. I'll show you what you value. I'll show you where you really want to send your soul. Spend your soul. Next word is worry. And then beside that right, or below that right, fear loss. Last week, Gary talked about fear. Okay? And idols can't be smashed. Idols have to be replaced. Inside every one of us, spiritually speaking, God has created a hole in our heart that has to be filled. As a congenital cardiologist, I deal with holes in the heart all the time. Some of them we can tolerate, some of them we have to fix right away in infancy, and some of them we can wait till they're older. But most of them, ultimately, for life to survive and thrive, the holes have to be closed. And so we try to fill it up with stuff and fill it up. So what are you filling it up? What are you afraid of as you fear losing? If you fear losing something, you need to ask yourself, are you afraid of losing something because you worship it? Okay? Next is a phrase, where do I run? When life gets tough, where do you go? Some people run to alcohol. Some people run to drugs. Some people run to stuff on the internet. Some people run to a bar. Some people run to a person. Far too few of us run here. This should be the safest place to be when we're hurting and struggling, is the body of Christ. That should be the safest place to be. And more importantly, do you run to God? Do you find in times of crisis in your faith that the first thing you do is go, where's my Bible? Or you're down on your knees saying, I am at the end of myself. I think Gary turned a phrase like that last week. We don't know how big God is till we get to the end of ourselves. Do you agree with that? There's a story I heard when I was in a revival as a young person. Country preacher came to preach to the big city of Griffin, Georgia. It's 1,000 people in a big whitewashed church with the red velvet pews. And he was from Barnesville, Georgia, about 15 miles away, a church that had 100, 200 people. But he was a neat, neat guy. And he told the story that he was at the old country house. How many of you have family out in the country? Remember the big two-story houses with the roof, with the porch that wrapped all the way around the front of the house? Big old rocking chairs, and there was always room for family and friends. And after church, there was always one of those houses where people kind of collected. Or you had family reunions there, and like you're going to have now shortly, lots of good food and time of fellowship. And so it was time to go, and the pastor said, son, come on. And his son was up there on that porch, and the porch was one of those that did not have a rail, right? And he said, son, come on, jump to me. Daddy will catch you. And the son walked to the edge, and he looked down. He looked at dad, and, you know, he's, I don't know, a four-year-old little kid looking out, and that looked like forever out there jumping to his daddy. And he said, son, promise you, if you will just trust me, jump to me, and I'll catch you. And the little boy backed up against the wall and with all of his determination tore off running and leapt into the air and landed in his daddy's arms. And he said, my son, I felt the impact of his little head on my shoulder, and he held tight, and then suddenly he looked up and he beamed and he said, Daddy, let's do it again. And I would challenge you, we sell God far too short in our times of crisis. The chasm looks huge. The road looks difficult. It looks impossible. And we sang about that earlier. Yes, to you and me it's impossible, but to God, nothing in His will is impossible. So next time, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe every day for the rest of your life, back up when He calls you and says, take the jump. Take the jump into His arms. Other people will fail you, but God will not. All right, and then the other thing is, two more. What makes me mad, and what are my biggest dreams? And are they kingdom dreams? Or are they personal temporal dreams? Okay. The next thing he says at the end is, on that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people. And there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them the decrees and the law. So now we've rehearsed our history. We're rehearsing the rules God has given us to live a safe, wise, godly life. Okay. And then he records those things on the book of the law of God. And then he took a large stone. Okay. Took that large stone and set it up as a memorial. And he said, see, he said to all these people, this stone will be a witness against us. It's heard all these words. It was here, okay? Heard all the words the Lord has said to us, and it will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. So, one more picture for you. Anybody recognize this thing? Kind of looks like a piece of granite, kind of a pinkish rock sitting on a pedestal. Oh, nobody knows what this is? What is it? That's the rock at Death Valley. That is Howard's Rock. Okay, Howard's Rock. Now, would you agree with me? There are some people that would argue they have religious experiences in the fall on Saturdays. I have a buddy of mine who is on Facebook. He says, so will somebody please tell me what it's like to have a team that only occasionally is expected to always win and only occasionally loses instead of always loses? And there seems to be never, ever a year of hope. He's a Chapel Hill, North Carolina fan. And so my response to him was, well, we suffer from occasional bouts of severe chest pain and shortness of breath, whereas he has to deal with that chronic nagging indigestion of, oh no, here we go again. And so the rock here, the story behind Howard's Rock apparently is a buddy of Coach Howard was out in Death Valley. This came from Death Valley. And brought it to him and said, maybe you could do something with it. And the story goes that apparently he used it as a doorstop. Whew, so famous. Almost like Joshua had put it there himself, worshipped by some. It's a little crazy, but a monument to the football team. So he told a guy, he said, look, I don't know what you do. Throw it in the yard, put it in the field, just get rid of it. And so his assistant decided he would put it up there at the top of running into the stadium. And this is back in, I think, 1966, and they had a major comeback. And everybody had kind of touched on the rock going down, and so they had a big victory. And so he was said to have said something along, well, let me quote it correctly, because heaven forbid in Greenville, South Carolina, I misquote Coach Howard. And I quote from 1 Howard. I'm not sure where in the Bible that is, but here it is. Give me 110% or keep your filthy hands off my rock. I think that's what they say he said. And then some of you know the famous tailback C.J. Spiller told ESPN. It's very emotional going up there. You know, it's game time when you get on the bus and go and rub that rock. Okay. So I'm not going to say, my wife said, I don't know that I'd use that. And I said, well, I'm not trying to pitch this as a worshipful experience except for the Clemson fans. But what I do want to say is that rock is a memorial. I mean, it has become, if you listen to people in the tragedy of the foolishness of someone smashing a piece off, I understand the fans, it means something to them. So my question to you is, do you think that the stone that Joshua put up meant anything to the Israelites? We don't know that answer. God does, but we don't. What do we do with our lives? Do we set up memorials and come back and visit those places? Again, going back to the arteriogram, to honestly say, I have to diagnose myself. I have fallen short of what I promised I would do. And I need a time of recommitment. Okay? Now, in your bag, everybody look in your bag. What's the little thing left that we haven't talked about? The eraser. Everybody pull out that eraser. When I was in the seventh grade, a sagely man named Layman Hathaway was my principal. He'd been my principal when I played Superman in the first grade and came flying off a metal slide, and I actually was Superman for 1 second. We were all going down face first, and I came off the slide halfway down, and I saw the dirt and the gravel on the floor, and the next thing I knew, I'm waking up in Mr. Layman's car. This is back before ambulances, I guess, dark ages. And he had his hand on my chest and said, Austin, don't move. I'm taking you to the emergency room. So I fell face first and had a concussion, and under my fuzz on my face is a scar that I bear from the mark of my foolishness. But I'm here to talk about it. And then he was my teacher, or the principal in the seventh grade. And I, being a doctor, you can imagine grades are important. I've always been driven. I would say that grades at one time were my God as a young person. If I did not make straight A's, life would come to an end. I sometimes still behave like that. I guess that's what you want in your doctor, but it's not healthy overall. Yeah, I don't like C equals MD. That's very poor. So we wanted to strive for excellence. But there I was, struggling with not being perfect. Any of you ever God ever do that to you? I'm not perfect. How on earth can he love me? Boy, that's one of Satan's favorite lies. How can I have failed. The Israelites failed again and again and again. And if you ever get anything out of the Old Testament, I think that is the hope of the Old Testament after the promise of Christ himself, is that no matter how many times you fail, no matter how many times you falter, he is there to receive you. It is Satan who will say this story, you are not worthy enough. God says, actually, that's right. You're not worthy enough, but you don't have to be. So that eraser is there because he gave me a pen. He said, Austin, what's that? And I go, it's a pen. And he said, right. So if you write with a pen and make a mistake, what do you do? Black it out, mark it out. Can you ever make that mark, that mistake go away? No. He said, well, this is it. He said, see, God, in his infinite wisdom, made you a pencil. He knew that you were not perfect, but he loved you anyway. And he gives us his own eraser. You know what the eraser is? Anybody want to guess? The eraser is Jesus Christ. That eraser is Christ. It is the only thing that can erase the blackness out of your soul, the only thing that can erase your mistakes, the only thing that can replace the hole in your soul that you fill with these little gods. The things that your parents bought into that aren't godly, the things that you bought into that aren't godly, and the things that you will face that aren't godly. And if you get nothing out of this story, a word of warning, but a word of hope, is that if you will give up these idols, he is faithful, he is true. But he says here, and I'm going to close on that, choose. Choose. You see, everybody is a worshiper. Even an atheist is a worshiper, just not a worshiper of God. They've made something into their God. A Buddhist is a worshiper. A Hindu is a worshiper. An animistic believer in Asia, Africa, or here in the United States is a worshiper. The question is, choose who you will worship. Or choose what you will worship. Choice is yours. But if you choose, he is waiting and ready to bless you. And like the little boy on the porch, he's waiting for you to run into his arms. And I promise you, if you fall because you decided not to give him your all, he'll be ready to let you try again and again and again. And that is the blessing of the eraser and the Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Sometimes, Lord, we just feel like we're not good enough. And we feel like we can't trust you. And even though we claim you, like when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, we get afraid and we start trusting our own little gods. And people like Aaron, who knew you and you used, fall and we create our own little gods. Lord, I ask today that you help us examine our lives, seek you our true north, and look deep in our hearts, and not cling to the little gods, but clear house and let you fill the hole in our heart for your kingdom and your glory. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart.